Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Over the last year, I watched a high-tech drama. It was set in Silicon Valley, and it was called Devs, Devs for Developers, maybe also for Deuce, which means God. In Devs, a man who is a Silicon Valley titan and super genius lost his daughter and wife in a tragic car accident, and he builds a top-secret computer, a supercomputer, that can locate every quantum particle in history. His belief is that every moment in history is determined by the evolution of these particles and of the world, and whatever happened cannot be otherwise, and the future is already determined as well as his death. The idea is, and this is a popular idea in science, in certain circles of physics, that the world is kind of like a YouTube video. I was going to age myself and say VCR tape, but for those of you that don't know what that is, YouTube video, where you can sort of scrub backward and scrub forward, and it will always be the same, that there is no other way that it can be. And in the show, his goal is to die and be resurrected in some sort of supercomputer state with his family. It was actually a disturbing show, and I didn't like it because most of these people didn't have morals at all, and this man who just wants to be reunited with his family, with which I could sympathize, actually was willing to kill and harm others to get his way. This is a philosophy known in various forms, not this form, but various forms as determinism. It has to be this way. The universe could only happen one way because of the evolution of our race, but also because of the way that things are arranged at a submolecular and quantum level. You are only, according to philosophical determinism, you are only the neurons in your brain. You are nothing more. And if you could trace back every molecule of you, every atom, every quantum particle, that your history had to be what it was, and your future is already determined, and you think you have say over that, but that's because your neurons are sort of tricking you. Your life is a YouTube video. You can scrub forward, you can fast forward, backward rather, or go forward, but it can never change. It has to be that way. Is that the way that life really is? The New Testament seems to offer a different picture. Things do have to happen a certain way, but for a very different reason. Hang on to that. This morning we go to Luke chapter 24, and here, after Jesus is raised, the disciples are still trying to figure out what that could be about. They're not so sure they believe it yet. Two of these disciples are going to a village called Emmaus, and they're leaving Jerusalem after the Passover. And Luke tells us they were discussing with each other all the various things that had taken place. As they were discussing and arguing with each other, Jesus himself approached them and walked with them. Their eyes, though, were prevented from recognizing him. "You're obviously having a very important discussion on your walk," he said. "What's this all about?" They stood still, a picture of gloom. Then one of them, Cleopas by name, answered him, "You must be the only person around Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on these last few days." "What things?" he asked. "To do with Jesus of Nazareth," they said to him. "He was a prophet. He acted with power, and he spoke with power before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. And now, what with all this, it's the third day since it happened, but some women from our group have astonished us. They went to his tomb very early this morning, and they didn't find his body. They came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of the folk with us went off to the tomb, and they did find it, just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. "You are so senseless," he said to them, "so slow in your hearts to believe all the things the prophets said to you. Don't you see? This is what had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer and then come into his glory. So Jesus began with Moses and with all the prophets and explained to them all the things about himself throughout the whole Bible. They drew near to the village where they were headed, and Jesus gave the impression that he was going on further, but they urged him strongly not to. "Stay with us," they said. "It's nearly evening. The day's almost gone." And so he went in to stay with them. And as he was sitting at table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them. Then the eyes of both the disciples were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Do you remember how our hearts were burning inside us as he talked to us on the road, as he opened up the Bible for us?" And they got up then and there, and they went back to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and the people with them gathered together, and they were saying, "The Lord really has been raised. He's appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Wow, what a powerful experience. I'm going to unpack just a few during my study this week. There's just, it's, text is so rich, and there's not time to unpack all the parallels in different parts of the Bible, but scholar N.T. Wright, whom I've been tracking with, offers a few of them, and I just want to share them with you. Wright notes that the disciples are leaving Jerusalem after Passover when this mysterious stranger strikes up the conversation, and they retell the story of the crucifixion. They say, "But we were hoping that he would redeem Israel." And we've been talking about this, how Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of so much of the Old Testament, including this idea that God was going to reign. And they said, "Well, we were hoping this, but their hopes were dashed because the idea was that the Messiah was supposed to defeat the pagan enemy, not be killed." So they thought, well, it did, you know, that's not what it was. But Jesus contradicts them. "You are so senseless," he says. "Don't you see this is what had to happen? This is the suffering servant of Isaiah, the latter part of Isaiah, that he had to suffer and then come into his glory. This is what had to happen." Hang on to that phrase a little bit longer, I'll ask you. Wright then unpacks this passage, and he finds some other parallels. Wright remembers the story of Luke chapter 2. It's after Passover. Jesus is a child then. The family went up to Jerusalem for Passover, which is what they did. And then on the way home, they assume Jesus is with another family in the caravan, and they realize he's not with anyone. Where is he? They panic, and they have to go back to Jerusalem. They double back, and again, after spending 3 days looking for him, they find him dialoguing as a child in the temple with the graybeards, right, says the elders. And they said, "Don't you know what you have put us through? Do you have any idea? There was an Amber Alert out for you." And he says, "Didn't you know this is where I belong? This is where I had to be." And again, there's parallel with the 3 days. 3 days after crucifixion, the disciples are leaving Jerusalem. Wright also seizes on a phrase that their eyes were opened. In Genesis chapter 3, a pair of eyes are opened, but it's not so good. It's the eyes of Adam and Eve. They saw they were naked. They realized they had done something they were not supposed to, and innocence is lost. And this represents the opening of their eyes. It represents the downfall of humanity and its connection with God. But here in Luke chapter 24, their eyes are opened to a resurrected Christ and his victory over sin and death. It's a reversal of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So this is a very rich passage, and Jesus schools them on the Old Testament, and again, there's more. There's not time to go into all of it. But as he is rehearsing the fulfillment of all Jewish history and what has happened, they have this meal, and it replays the Last Supper. It reenacts the Last Supper, and Jesus breaks the bread, and their eyes are open. And Wright comments, "The lesson here is that when Jesus appears in a guise, that he does appear in guises, and when he does appear in a guise, invite him in, because it's terribly rewarding to be in communion with Jesus." I agree. Frederica Matthews Green was a former reporter for NPR and a Christian, and is a Christian, and she has written about Christian spirituality. She went through a searching period as a young woman and ultimately decided to leave Christianity. Very intellectual lady. She became interested in Hinduism. But she says what led her away from that was a strange experience, and these are her words. "I was with my husband on our honeymoon. We were hitchhiking around Europe, and he was an atheist who had been assigned in one of his classes, his graduate school classes, to read a gospel. And he kept saying, 'There's something about Jesus. I've never encountered anyone like this before. I know he's speaking the truth. I'm an atheist. But if Jesus says there's a God, there must be a God. She writes, it was a very scary experience for me because I didn't want him to be a Christian. He was not ready to make a full commitment to Christ at that point, but he was curious and wanted to study more. So she continues, we're in Dublin, sightseeing. I walk into a church. We're admiring the windows, an altar, and so forth. And in a corner of that church, there was a small altar with a white marble statue that showed Jesus's heart exposed on his chest with flames coming out at the top and thorns wrapped around his heart. As I was looking at this, I suddenly realized I was on my knees, and as if a radio inside me suddenly clicked on, I could hear a voice. I didn't hear it with my ears, but it was like a presence that filled me. The voice said, I am your life. You thought your life was your history, your name, your personality. You thought your life was the fact that your heart beats, but that is not your life. I am your life. I am the foundation of everything in your life. It was pretty incontrovertible, she said, who it was that was speaking to me. I started reading the Bible. I found that I just disagreed with Jesus about a lot of things, but something had happened to me in that church in which I realized I didn't know everything about the world. Gradually, we were able to come into faith. It was several months later that a friend of ours said, well, have you ever given your hearts to Jesus? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord? You have to picture that both of us grew up in Charleston, him Episcopalian, me Catholic, and our response was, we're not Southern Baptists. Our association with that kind of talk was that you had to be Southern Baptist for Jesus to be your Lord. He said, actually, it's for everybody. We said, well, you know, we're in graduate school. No, even for you. So the three of us knelt down together and prayed and asked Jesus to be our Lord, having no idea what that would mean, but wanting so much to find out. When Jesus shows up in disguise, invite him in. You see, in closing, it is this way, and it had to be this way. A suffering Messiah who gave his life to the world in such a way that he is resurrected and somehow still present among us in our words, our community, our bond, and that which unites us. Some people believe things are the way that they are, that they have to be the way they are because the particles, the atoms, the molecules, and genes have evolved to be this way and you have no choice about it. But in the way of Jesus, things have to be this way for a different reason, because what determines God's action in the world is love. It was out of love that God made the world and human beings for relationship. It was out of love that God became human. It was out of love that Christ suffered and died to free us from sin and death and was resurrected to new life. And it was out of love that he appeared on the road to Damascus to these disciples. And it is out of love that he comes to us in worship today. It had to be this way because the love of God is the driving force of the universe. What is your relationship to the divine love of God? I pray that it is appearing to you this morning, that your eyes are opened. Let's invite him in. May we pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we don't live in an empty universe and that we're more than our neurons, that in fact your Holy Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts, and that when we see Christ in a guise, that we can recognize his presence. Like Frederica, our friend Frederica, may we drop on our knees in awe of that overwhelming divine love and the power that it represents when it comes to us. We pray, dear God, that as we take the sacrament this morning, as we remember the Last Supper, that our eyes are opened and we recognize that Christ is among us. In his name we pray, amen.